visit an old setting of Scripture tonight and deliver unto you what I feel like the Lord has laid upon my heart. And I will just say that I felt like Sunday night, the end in the altar service, the Lord spoke to me a couple of different things, and this is one of them. And so we will begin reading at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. He whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard therefore that he was sick, and when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again." Let's skip down to verse number 11. "These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly," or matter-of-factly, "Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sake that I was not there." How rude that sounds. How crass it sounds. "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Amen. And we know that he had been dead for 4 days. Praise God. Tonight, with the help of the Lord, I'll just say it like this. If you would allow me, I'm going to preach to myself tonight. And I want every one of you to get something out of this. I want you to be helped. But if you want to sit back and just let me preach to myself, that'll be sufficient. I'm going to preach to you about a topic that bothers me. We're going to title it Difficult Theology. Difficult Theology. Praise God. God of heaven, we love you today, asking you, Lamb of God, to help us here tonight. Let your power and your presence fill this place, the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Work in this house, the touch of grace. Your spirit be about us and upon us, God. I pray, God, that you would minister even beyond my abilities to do it. God, I pray that you would reach down and that your spirit would begin to speak and begin to talk. God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be able to help others even as you have helped me. God, and you, if you will move in this place, and if you'll touch hearts, and if you'll have your way, we will be quick to give you the glory and the honor. In the lovely name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. And God bless you, and you may be seated tonight. I have I have a few pages of notes here tonight. Part of me wants to turn them over and just speak, preach, teach, minister, whatever. Common sense tells me that I probably better follow after them or I'm going to get myself in trouble. But I do want to be able, there's so much in my notes that I did not write down. And so if the Lord would impress me, then I will yet speak those things. Amen. I have, and I believe that you have, all confidence in God. I believe that even though that we are sometimes shadowed by doubt or confusion, I do believe that our hope, sometimes it being strong, sometimes it being weak, our faith, sometimes it being strong and sometimes it being almost pathetic. But yet I do believe that we truly want to believe all things and having confidence in God. But if we were all honest here tonight, and probably it is a difficult position to admit, but I think that if we were all honest, we would step back and we would say, there's just some things about God that I don't understand. Amen. That's not what we want to say. It's not even what we would like to admit. There's times, even in prayer, you're praying before God and you feel guilty or ashamed to tell God, I don't understand this. Or to say, why? It's like we've all been taught that those are things that you don't talk to God about. Those are things that you don't say. You don't question God. And so we just tend to suppress those feelings and those thoughts down deep. And yet they always seem to linger there. But when we go to the Word of God, we see that we see a picture. We see a painted theme, a painted picture of who that God is. Psalms 23, chapter number 23 and verse number 1 is painted like this. We speak it all the time. Many out in the world know it by heart. Many of them can quote it. And it just simply says, the Lord is my shepherd. And then he says, I shall not want. What a big saying. Because I would have to admit and say, you know, there have been times that I say the Lord is my shepherd, but I have wanted. I've wanted answers. I didn't get answers. But the Lord is still my shepherd. The Bible said that he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That's just simply meaning that I feel comfortable enough with him and with my life in his hands that I can go ahead and rest. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I would tell you today that even though that David would write this, I don't know that David felt like that all the time. And I would encourage you to go back and just read the life of David and then say he truly felt like this all the time. He didn't. He didn't. There were times of despondency that he didn't understand, to the place that the Bible said that he had to go and he had to encourage himself in the Lord. Psalms chapter number 100 and verse number 5 gives us another visual of the Lord. It said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. And it is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Praise God. Sometimes we feel like the forgotten sheep. Sometimes we feel, man, like the sheep that's just been pushed aside. But, and David would say this at different times. David would say, Lord, where are you? Where have you been? My enemies are trying to eat up my flesh. So he said, but we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations. Praise God. That's not the picture of you and I when we came unto the Lord. As a matter of fact, we were quite the opposite. We were quite the mess. It wasn't beautiful. It wasn't beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. It wasn't glorious. It wasn't glamorous. Amen. We did not look like those sheep that were, those lambs that were shown at the 4-H stock show. So beautiful. Pristine. No, that's not what we look like. Bible teaches us that some of us were fornicators. Some of us were adulterers, idolaters. Some effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind. They were thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. And we were on our way to a devil's hell. We were doomed. We were bound to be lost. That's what we were. And the Bible said, and such were some of you. And this good God, this big God of heaven, looked down at the ugliness of sin and says, I'll take you. He chose us. He chose us. Praise God. Romans chapter number 3, he said that there is none good. No, not one. None. Isaiah 64 said that our righteousness, the best that we could be, said our righteousness was as filthy rags before the Lord. It was in our hearts, Mark said, amen, or Jesus spoke from Mark, and he said that was in our hearts that would precede evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications and murders and thefts and covetousness and wickedness and deceit and lasciviousness. An evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. And Jesus said that all of these things comes from your heart. And these are the things that defile a man. That was you and that was me. That's who we were. There was nothing beautiful about all of us. There was nothing. As a matter of fact, James said that man that is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and lust when it conceives, it brings forth sin, and sin when it is finished, it brings forth death. Man, and that's the road that we were upon. And Jesus said in John chapter number 8 that whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. That was you. That was me. And that's what we were. We were sinners. Sinners. Thank God, saved by grace. And so here we are the exact opposite of the portrait of God himself. God, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But we were the picture, amen, that was ugly, the ugliness of sin. And so here you have a picture of beauty and a picture of ugliness. And then right in the middle of it, as we break from the Old Testament into the New Testament, just simply said, she shall have a son and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The ugliness of sins, the effect of sin, the ways of sin. And that's what he came for. I consider and I think about, I don't know if any of you have seen it or not, but maybe you have seen the pictures of what they call the faces of meth. And you have seen how the scars and the sores that are upon their face, and you've seen the before and the after pictures of a beautiful young lady, but she got caught up and hung up on meth, and her face is scarred up, and it's bloody, and because they say that you feel like you've got bugs on the inside and you're literally trying to scratch them and get them out from under your skin. And you see all of their beautiful white teeth is rotten and decayed away. And now they don't really have any teeth whatsoever at all. Or you see the young man that was a promising athlete and was built, that he would be able to shake the foundation or whatever. But after a year or so or less of meth, and he's completely different, and his hair is not kept like it used to be. And he's not the pride of the eye for all of the girls and stuff. He's disdainful. He's the one that's mocked and looked away from. And again, he has all of the sores upon him. And what used to be a foundation of muscle is just deteriorated into a bag of bones. And he's skinny. And there's nothing that's there. And that's the faces. And that's the way of meth. And all of these things. And that's not just with meth. We could talk about all of the other things and the ways of sin that it has and the effect that sins has upon people. And that is what brought the God of glory down from heaven. It wasn't the picture of beauty and all of these people with their hands, put steepled and under their chin as they prayed, amen, now I lay me down to sleep and given alms unto the poor and all of those things. No, he came to those that were stealing the alms from the poor. That's what he came for. This glorious God came to do all of that and came to save his people from their sins. Psalms 149 says that he will beautify the meek with salvation. And so what once was an ugly picture, salvation comes and begins to change it, begins to transform it, begins to conform it into something beautiful. You weren't anything great and glorious and grand to look upon, behold, desire and want when you came unto the Lord. Amen. There's people here tonight, amen, that you was nothing more than an alcoholic. You may have been a drug addict. You didn't have 2 cents to rub together. You were just struggling to make ends meet. And so some of you may have been born in church, but that doesn't mean that you had everything together and everything was going great for you and such. That's not where God found us. We were messed up. But you know what? God has changed something from you, in you, to be beautiful. And God has blessed you, and God has given you things that quite honestly you didn't deserve. God's given me things that I know that I don't deserve. God has been good to me. God has been good to me. I would never imagine. Growing up and being in high school, I know that I felt the call to preach, but I didn't know where it was going to go. I didn't know where it was going to lead. Didn't know what was going to happen and such. But I cannot tell you the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of miles that God has led me like a shepherd around. And I can't tell you the thousands of people that I have seen filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, evangelizing. I'm not saying this is for his glory, but typically we saw close to 100, if not over 100, filled with the Holy Ghost every year. That we saw people that was in their 70s receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Seen people that were young and not even teenagers filled with the Holy Ghost. And everywhere in between, we seen drug addicts. We seen gangsters. Seen people that was straight out of prison with tattoos all over them. Amen. God filled them with the Holy Ghost. Baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ. for the remission of sin. Miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. We've seen it. Amen. I didn't deserve it. God's been good. God's been good. Yeah. And God just took a little country boy on the backside of a little town that was way smaller than Augusta and pulled him out somewhere and made him into a little bit, not very much, but God's made him into something and given him a whole lot to be thankful for. And that's what God has done. Just a 14-year-old rebellious little punk kid, amen, sitting on a pew on the second row because that's where I was made to sit. Didn't want to go to church, didn't want to do these things. But somehow or another, God got a hold of my heart. And let me just tell you something. God has spared me from a whole lot. God has spared me from a whole lot. A whole lot. Amen. The young man that I went everywhere with. We woke up, amen, every morning, and he was a grade younger than I was. May have been two, but he was one or two grades below me. But we hung out with. We did everything, and Lord have mercy. I'm thankful we didn't get caught doing all the things that we did, and I'm thankful that we didn't accomplish and do all the things that we planned. But you know what? It wasn't very much after I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost that he wound up in juvenile detention center. That should have been me. Juvenile detention center didn't teach him anything. He would wind up in prison. He would be in prison for multiple years. He got out of prison. Last I heard, he's back in prison. That should have been me. And that should have been all the people that, you know, that was all the people. That, but somehow or another, for some reason, or the God chose me. And God reached down in the middle of all of that, and he picked me out of it. And you know what? He could have picked the other young man. The other young man went to church with me a few different times and such. He could have done that. But God chose to save me. And so, you know, I think back and I look at that and I say, God, why me? Why me? And you know what? That's not a question that really is strong within me. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that God chose me. But I wish that I could tell you that I understand everything from since the point in the time that I started, that when I received the Holy Ghost, that everything that I went through, everything that I faced and stuff, I may not have understood it right then, but as soon as I got through it, God sat down with me and opened the book up and began to explain it all to me. I wish that I could tell you that, but that hasn't happened. And I wish that I could tell you, amen, why that I had to go through some of the things that I went through, but I can't tell you. I don't have an answer for it. But yet the Bible says that if I trust in the Lord with all of my heart and lean not to my own understanding, but in all of my ways acknowledge him, that he shall direct my paths. The Bible says that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. And sometimes I look back and say, buddy, you weren't very righteous, were you? You know what? Because you kind of made a mess of a lot of things. But I have to believe that even when I trusted the Lord and I faced the things that I did and went through the things that I did, that somehow or another God had his way in the midst and the whirlwind. In the middle of the storm, I didn't understand it. I didn't know what was going on. And there were times that we would go on and I would go on multiple day fast. And like, God, you've got to help us. God, you've got to bring us through this. God, I got to know this. God, and I would come through that and I had no more answers than when I first started, when I went into it. I'm talking about difficult theology when you can think to yourself, you know what? I don't even know if God knows where I am. Amen. That question is real. And that question often haunts the recesses of our mind. But again, we keep it suppressed and say, no, I can't think like that. I can't think like that. You know what? And I'm not saying that it is healthy to think like that, but I am telling you that you are humanity. And you know, the deal is that salvation, when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, salvation did not eliminate human reality. When you received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it wasn't all of a sudden you're some spiritual creature that was immune to all of the other things that everybody else in life faced. Bible said in the book of Matthew, chapter number 5 and verse number 45, it said, "For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." It rains on the just and the unjust. The sun rises on the good and the evil. Amen. There is no division, amen, amongst it. The sun comes up on everybody. And the Bible said that it rains on the just and the unjust. Salvation does not cancel the realities of living within a fallen world. I could go back and I'm just going to throw this out there today, but Adam's fall affected every one of us, even though that it was thousands upon thousands of years ago. I want you to know that it affected nature, it affected bodies, it affected death, it affected economies, it affected governments, and it affected human decisions. And you can go through your Bible and you can see all of that. Amen. Because of Adam's decision, you have Babylon. Because of Adam's decision, you have Nebuchadnezzar, you have Herod, and you have all of the rest in the mix of all of this. Because of the sin nature that was there. Amen. But I just want to say that spirit-filled people still live in mortal bodies on a cursed earth in an unpredictable world. That is you and me. You may have been blessed to have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, may have been privileged to have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, but you have not been privileged, amen, to be elevated above the rest of this world. We live in the same world, experience the same things, feel the same pressure, and tempted in the same ways, just as everybody else. Praise God. Let me give you some biblical examples as we, amen, dive off into this here today. Job. The Bible said when Satan came before the Lord, the Bible said that the Lord asked him, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him that is perfect?" Friend, that counts me out right there. No, the Bible said he was perfect and escheweth evil. And then even after his family died, after his sons died, after his animals died, after all of these other things died and all that other stuff, amen, Satan came before him again. And the Lord had the exact same words. "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none that is like him?" Amen. A perfect man. In all of that, he didn't question God. He didn't do these things. And I know that it goes on beyond all of that. But Job lost his children. Job lost his wealth. Job lost his health. Amen. I could talk to you, amen, about another man that we esteem pretty highly by the name of Paul. But Paul was oftentimes in prison, which would have disqualified a lot of people from being pastor and from being a minister and all of those other things. But Paul, amen, some of his past would have disqualified him for, amen, in most people's eyes. But Paul was in prison many times, and if he wasn't in prison, he was getting in trouble with everybody else and being beat and, amen, with stripes and rods and all this stuff. The Bible said that Timothy, he may not have been in prison and he may not have been beaten, but the Bible said that Timothy, that great individual that came out from under Paul, that he oftentimes had infirmities. Amen. We know that Elisha would die of sickness, but yet none of these were abandoned by God. David would even go as far to say, in Psalms chapter number 73 and verse number 2, David would say it like this. He said, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Here was a man that began to look at everybody else and what he was going through. He was looking at what
he was facing and looking at what everybody else wasn't facing, what he was going through, but other people weren't going through. And the Bible says that he came to a place that he said, my feet had well nigh slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Everybody's being blessed but me. Everybody's getting but me. Everybody's achieving but me. Everybody's being promoted but me. Everybody's getting the amen but me. I'm not getting it, and here I am. I'm trying to do right, trying to live right, trying to live for God, trying to keep my spirit right, supposed to keep my spirit right, not supposed to let my spirit get infected with things, and I'm trying to do all of this, but I can't help but see everybody else. He said, my feet had well nigh slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. But a few verses later, he begins to explain in verse number 17. He said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. They may be millionaires, but they don't have God. They may be lead men, but they don't have God. They may have been promoted, but they don't have God. Amen. They may have been given favor, but they don't have God. Amen. They may have been made the highest, but they don't have God. They may have the right last name, but they don't have God. They may have the right degree in college, but they don't have God. David said, that is the most important thing. I almost perished when I began to look otherwhere, but when I came into, that's why it's important to stay in the house of God. That's why it's important to come to church, because when you get out there, it's nothing but depression and discouragement and despondency. And if you're looking at the world and saying, I'm not depressed and I'm not despondent and I'm not discouraged, I would encourage you to look at what the devil is selling you, because if the devil is not fighting you, and if the devil is not against you, there's a reason for it. But when I come to the house of the Lord, the Bible said, in his presence is fullness of joy. Joy I can't find on the outside. Joy that I'm not going to find in the bars, in the honky-tonks, amen, in a bed somewhere. But in his house, in his presence, is fullness of joy. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Can we give him praise here today? Praise God. Praise God. The common thought is that righteousness should always produce visible advantages, and wickedness should always produce immediate collapse. But yet it seems to be that the dishonest employees get the promotion, and the lazy individuals sometimes prosper, and the immoral individual seems to be the one that's blessed, and the righteous people are the ones that struggle. Amen. If you're going to be truthful, you would say that that is the truth. Amen. That's what David is talking about. I began to look at the prosperity of the wicked, and as I looked and I seen what they had, amen, it magnified what I didn't have. Amen. And here I am living for God, but it just seems like I can never get ahead. Seems like I do everything that I'm supposed to do, but ends just seem not to be making it. Paying tithe and giving offerings, but there's always a need for more money. Amen. Doing this and doing that, but I just can't get beyond. I'm talking about real life. I'm talking about a difficult theology that when you study it, when you look at it, you say, I'm checking off all the boxes, but it doesn't seem that the boxes are checking off for me.
Praise God. Praise God. Amen. I want you to know I have wrestled with this message. I was determined today that I was not going to preach it. I wasn't. I know what the Lord had spoke to me Sunday night. And I'll be honest with you. What I really felt was that it would be tongues and interpretation, and that's how it would come to pass. But it didn't. And so the Lord began to deal with me Monday, Lord dealt with me on Tuesday and today. But I was determined. I'm not going to preach it. I'm not going to preach it. I'm preaching to myself. And you don't understand that yet. But you will before it's all said and done. You will. You will understand it. But I have wrestled with this immensely. Determined. I'm not preaching it. Came in here to the sanctuary to find something else to preach. Couldn't find anything. Went back to my computer where I have hundreds upon hundreds of messages that I have not preached here. And I could not find. I have thousands, probably over 2,000 messages I have not preached here. And there was nothing to preach. And it wasn't until I began to sit down and begin to work on this that things began to come together and such. And I am not here to expose anything. There are, and I am going to be as generic as I possibly can, but yet I do want to help people here today. I am not here to expose anything here tonight. I am not here to share any secrets or confidence that you may have put in me and such with things that you have told me. But I am being vulnerable here tonight. And I am not here to make you uncomfortable. I am here to expose the heart of your pastor. I'm here to talk to you about it, to show you from a different perspective about these things. And so we take a look at these things. And as we look into these things, the Bible tells it to us like this in Ecclesiastes chapter number 9 and verse number 11. He said, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. Amen. You could take time to go back through there. The race is not to the swift. But yet that's what the thought is. The faster I run, the higher I stand a chance, I'm going to win. If I train harder, I'm going to win. If I run faster, I'm going to win. Nor the battle to the strong. I'm going to condition my body. I'm going to do everything that when I get into battle, that's what's going to cause me to win. But he said, the race isn't to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Neither yet bread to the wise, that you can put everything together. And you can say, oh, you know what, I'm budget conscious. I've got everything right here, but yet for some reason things don't always add up. Things don't always come about, and you look and you're scratching your head and you're thinking to yourself, where did I go wrong? How did I lose that race? How did I lose that battle? He said, yet not yet riches to men of understanding. You can understand the markets. You can understand savings. You can understand all this, but yet you can be broke. That's what he's telling us here. He said, nor yet favor to men of skill. It doesn't matter how talented you are. It doesn't matter all that you know. It doesn't matter what you have in your bag of tricks. He said, that's not necessarily going to give you the favor that you need. And he said it like this, because time and chance happens to everybody. Time and chance. Why is it that the horse that is picked to win the Kentucky Derby and he's got the greatest odds? Oh, this one's going to win. Put your money on him. And the one that isn't supposed to have a chance wins. He said, time and chance. Chances are that other horse probably could have beat him on every other day and maybe twice on Sunday, but just not today. Time and chance happens to everybody. To everybody. Such a carnal analogy, but I remember growing up and thinking that Mike Tyson was the best boxer ever, and he got in there and he was supposed to win this bout. It was like he didn't have to train for it. And you know what? He got knocked out by some no-name individual that just happened to land on the card somehow, some way and stuff. Time and chance happens to everybody. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your last name is. It doesn't matter what your position is. It doesn't matter how much you train for it. Somebody says, so I shouldn't train for it. That's not what I'm saying. If you want to win, you better train for it.
If you want to win the battle, you better discipline your body enough to be strong and to train for it. If you want to win the race, you better practice. You better do some things. But yet time and chance does happen unto everybody. Not every hardship that we experience is judgment. Amen. Hardship isn't persecution or lack of faith or divine displeasure or spiritual failure. Amen. Because that all these things, amen, that when they happen to us and we begin to look at these things and we say, well, what did I do wrong? You know, I've been in a place where you drive through a town and you hit all lights green and somebody said, you know, you think to yourself, somebody's living right. You know, you go through and you make everything. You say, man, I must be living right. I got through all those, didn't hit one red light. And then the times, you know, when you've tried everything and you're living right, spitting white, doing right, talking right, all that, and you hit every red light. And it seems like they won't change. You all of a sudden you call them the eternal light because they won't change. And it just so happens to be like that when you're in a hurry. That doesn't mean that you're living wrong. Doesn't mean that you did anything wrong. Doesn't mean that God's frowning at you. Doesn't mean that God's got his arms crossed at you or turned his back to you. Things just seem to happen. Somehow or another, the devil likes to unload wagon loads of guilt upon us and that false sense of guilt. And you begin to think to yourself, you know, if I would have prayed more. If you haven't been there, you need to help me. You know what? I should have fasted longer. I should have went without food and water. Maybe I could have got my answer. Maybe I should have had more faith. Maybe if I was more spiritual, it wouldn't have happened. Tragedy is not punishment most of the time. Somebody coined a saying, probably want to cover the boys' ears. Play stupid games, win stupid prizes. So I say tragedy, you know, isn't punishment most of the time. But if you do dumb things, don't be surprised when dumb things happen. Amen. Simply part of living in a broken creation that's waiting for redemption. A mature faith is one that just keeps on keeping on. Immature faith says, God is good if things go my way. Mature faith says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I wish I could stand before you today and say, I've always had mature faith. I wish I could stand before you today and say that I am perfect, that I have never had an immature faith that would go back and say, if I had done it all right and correct, then that wouldn't have happened. It says, God is good if things are going my way. But there have been times. There have been times that I've sat in my basement. There have been times that I've sat in my car, driven down the road, and thought some of the same things that run through your mind. Hebrews 11 gives us a little bit of insight to this. It says, some. That doesn't mean all. It said some. Some escaped the lions. Some quenched the fiery darts. Some received their miracles.
But then it said others in the book of Hebrews. It said others were tortured, imprisoned, sawn asunder, wandered destitute. And then it says this, all obtained a good report through faith. Some were delivered. Others weren't. All obtained a good report through faith. Today's modern religion celebrates promotions, healings, increase, miracles. Scripture honors endurance, perseverance, steadfastness, and unwavering trust. Praise God. Scripture honors endurance, perseverance, steadfastness, unwavering trust. Praise God. You know, I've talked a little bit about this, but I walk. I don't get to walk every day. Well, I guess I walk every day, just not on purpose, those specific 2 miles. But when I walk, I got a couple of places that I go. I'll go to the lake and walk the lake. Sometimes I'll walk all the way around the lake. Sometimes I just walk down one side and come back up. And sometimes I walk there at the house. I walk down to the house, and that's where the cemetery is. And if I go down every finger of that, go down, come over, come out, go down, come over, come out, go all the way down to Custard Lane, come back, do the same thing. It's 2 miles, a little over 2 miles. And so I got into the habit of walking through the cemetery and reading the tombstones that were there. And you've heard me say that I've seen all lengths of life there. But there's one that captures my attention every time I go through it. One in particular. There's a few that capture my attention just about every time. But there's one that stands out for sure every time. You can't help but stand out. If I took you through there, you would know exactly what I'm talking about. Young boy by the name of Dalton Palmer is 14 years old. He died of cancer. There's a memorial down there on State Street, the Orange Park, and it's called the Dalton Palmer Park. And he was aspiring to be a pitcher, and so you go look at his tombstone, and it's a pitcher. It's a little boy about this big, and he's winding up to, or he's got his baseball hat and his glove and his jersey or whatever on and stuff like that. And that's, and you know, it causes a lot of memories, to go through my mind and such. And I, you know preachers, several preachers, lost family members, tragically. Dylan Jones died before he was 5 years old, cancer. Blake Burgess died, 21 years old, car accident. My mind just slipped me. Who? Bass. Timothy and Shelley Bass's son died in a tragic car accident on the way home from Peak. You think to yourself, why? It doesn't make sense. Can't comprehend it. no answers. Why things like that would happen. You don't know how much it bothers me. To know some of the situations in this church. And to stand before you and tell you, I don't have an answer. You don't know how much it affects me. To be able to have to stand before you and say, I don't understand. As a pastor, aren't I supposed to understand everything? Aren't I supposed to have all of the answers? Why is it that we do things the Bible way? We anoint people with oil. And yet, you're not healed. And you don't get your miracle. People would point at the church and say, it's fake. There's nothing to it. But yet, I've seen countless people healed. I've seen people raised from the dead. I've seen cancer healed. I've seen all kinds of things. Allergies that were extremely deadly. God healed them. Little things. Little things like a young boy, 6, 7 years old or however old, and he is gluten intolerant. And he wanted Jesus to heal him. And God healed him. God healed him. He could eat whatever he wanted to without being affected. I wish that I could simply say 1 + 1 = 2 all the time. In the mathematical world, it does. In probably every other world, it does. There's just some things that I don't understand. There's things that I don't comprehend. There's things that bother me immensely. I have literally sat at this altar here with you on the cell phone, on speakerphone. Just me, you on the speakerphone, and Jesus. Because I don't have the answers. And all I know is what the Bible tells me to do. Should have just had more faith. Should have prayed more aggressively. Should be more spiritual. I don't have the answers. It's difficult. It's a difficult theology. I'm not speaking to just one person here. I'm speaking to multiple people in this place. So part of me wants to say, don't take it personal. The other part of me says, no, take it personal. But I'm talking to everybody. That's not the way it's supposed to be, is it? I'm supposed to have the answers. I'm supposed to be the one that has high faith. I'm supposed to be the one that believes. And here I am saying, God, what do I do? Where did I miss it? Where did I go wrong? Why me? Maybe somebody else should. And all of these things flood in the heart and flood in the mind. I'm praying, God, somehow or another, you gotta help me. You've got to help me to get through this. And that's when it began to happen. Somebody said it was a walk through the park. For me, it was a walk through the cemetery. And there's Dalton Palmer, 14 years of age. And his parents' headstone is there, but the second part of the date is not filled in. His parents are still alive. And so what I began to think about as I walked is said, you know, today I was reminded of that day. I was reminded, Brother Epley had said that he was headed to the Mayo Clinic. And I thought to myself, you know what? There's several Mayo Clinics throughout the nation. Supposedly they have the best of the best doctors, best of the best service providers. My pastor spent some time at the Mayo Clinic. Doctors couldn't figure out what was wrong with him. So he went to the Mayo. I thought to myself, the Mayo Clinic is full of people today. Packed out with people today. And there may be a handful of apostolics in there. I thought to myself, Houston, MD Anderson is known for their cancer research. And it stays full from people all over the world. There's probably a handful of Pentecostals in there. I thought about research that has gone on for diseases and sickness and trying to figure out cures. My grandmother died of Lou Gehrig's disease. I don't remember the acronym for it. ALS. It's a horrible disease. Horrible. I hope nobody ever has to see that. It's horrible. Absolutely horrible. My grandmother was the spitting image of energy. Strong. She walked every day. Fast. You almost had to run to keep up with her. High spirited. She got ALS. She started dragging one leg. That's how it got. She's tripping. It progressed. And a woman that weighed about 135 pounds began to wither away. And when she passed away, she weighed 42 pounds. She literally looked like a skeleton with skin covering it. She couldn't speak. She couldn't eat. She couldn't do anything. And today there's research that goes into that as they're trying to figure out a cure for that. And there's probably a few apostolics that might have it, maybe, possibly, probably. But you understand what I'm saying? We are not sheltered. We're not sheltered from all of these things. We're not sheltered because that we live for God. You're never going to have a wreck. You're never going to have a flat tire. You're never going to be sick. You're never going to experience the touch of death on your family. And looking at all of this, I was reminded as God impressed it upon me. And I don't claim to be smart. It takes a long time for me to figure some things out. But I began to put two and two together and began to think about some stuff. And I said, you know what? Everybody goes through things. Just because that we've gotten salvation doesn't give us immunity. But there is something that we have that the world does not have. And that is my hope in Christ. And you know what? If God heals, we're going to shout it from the mountaintops. We're going to give God high praise, and we're going to believe from every time that we pray for an individual that God is going to perform a miracle, or God is going to initiate healing with inside of that. That God is going to perform that. I've known Christians that's filed bankruptcy. You say, well, they weren't Christian if they filed bankruptcy. Whatever. time and chance happens to all. It happens. It just doesn't work. Start up, but I'm supposed to be blessed. I'm supposed to. I still have to stand before you today and say, God's good. God's good. I'm still going to believe every time we pray for Brother Worth, I'm still going to believe God's going to heal him. It's difficult theology. I don't understand everything. And Jesus looked at his disciples, and Mary or Martha came unto him and said, Lord, that Lazarus is sick unto death. He's going to die. And the Bible said, the one that Jesus loved, the one that Jesus loved, he said, okay, you want me to do something? I mean, you kind of get that feeling when you start looking at it. Because you know what? That's kind of where we've been. I mean, isn't that what Martha said or Mary said later on? She said, Lord, if you would have been here, faulting, critiquing, you know what, God, if you really loved me, if you really cared, or if you would have done, you know, I wouldn't be in this situation. I wouldn't be in this predicament. I wouldn't be. And the Lord, you know, just said, well, you know what? Disciples said, okay, you know, well, let's go. And he said, no, let's wait. Wait. I mean, time is of the essence here. We really want to see and make sure that he's healed, that he's touched, right? He's sick unto death. We'll get there when we get there. What an uncaring God, huh? And so 4 days later, he's like, you know what? Let's go see Lazarus. Oh, yeah, let's go. You know, he's sleeping, we'll go wake him up. I mean, well, if he's sleeping, maybe he needs the rest, you know. If he's sleeping, you know, he'll wake up on his own. He'll be okay. No, he's not sleeping. He's dead. He's dead. Can you imagine the somberness that overcame that? People kind of step back, look twice at. What do you mean? I thought that you loved him. I thought that you cared for him. I thought that he was your friend. If you would have went 4 days ago, I mean, things could be different. It's difficult theology. You start looking at things and putting your time frames and putting your humanity into the equation. Say, you know what? It just doesn't make sense. And I can look at so many people in this congregation today. Not one, not two, not three. I can look at so many people in this congregation. I can say, you know what, God? This just doesn't make sense. Just doesn't make sense. But you know what? There's some things that had to happen. And that's what Jesus said. He said these things had to happen so that God could get the glory out of it all. And so we began to think about it and we began to tell ourselves, well, if God is going to get the glory out of it all, then that means that he's going to heal. He's going to come through. He's going to provide. He's going to give. He's going to bless. He's going to strengthen. He's going to... What if he doesn't? What if he doesn't? You know how he's going to get the glory? It's because through it all, you're going to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And I know Job didn't have the best attitude when he made that statement, but nevertheless, I'd have a hard time having a good attitude about it as well. But yet you could look back and say, you know what, I didn't understand everything, but I still trusted him. And God was good. Some were delivered. Others were tortured. All received a good report. You know why? I'm going to tell you why. Because there's going to be people at that eternal reservation that are going to stand there before God and say, God, if you really cared, you would have done this and this and this. And God's going to reach over here and he's going to call this one to witness. And say, you know what? They went through the exact same thing and they never doubted me. They came through it and they made it. God, if you would have just done this, then it would have been different. I could have done it. And he's going to call another one to witness and say, this one went through the same thing and never questioned, never went through it. And maybe he says, you know what? This one came through it. He had hard times, but he came through it and he's saved today. If I had hope in this life only, I would be of all men most miserable. Let's stand here tonight. There is a passage in the book of Habakkuk, chapter number 3, that I want to read to you. Chapter 3, verse 17, it says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. For the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my strength. Praise God. I want to tell this church that I do believe. And it's not just simply because I'm supposed to believe. But I do believe that the hand of God is going to come through this place at some point in time. And there's going to be miracle after miracle after miracle. I don't know when that's going to be. But you know what? If I needed a miracle, I would make sure that I was at church. I wouldn't miss it because I don't know when it's going to happen. But I believe it with all of my heart. And when that happens, you know, there's some things that just had to be because the testimony is going to get out. And people are going to know, aren't you the one that suffered? Aren't you the one that, but there's a, that when you go from the test to the testimony, from the mess to the message, when you get through all of this, it's going to be spoken abroad and people's going to come see. I believe that with all of my heart. I can't explain what's happening now. I don't know why things haven't happened as of yet. But I am going to tell you that every time I lay hands on anybody to pray for them, I'm praying for a miracle. And every time I bring your name before the Lord at this altar, I'm praying for a miracle. I'm praying for healing. And every time you go through the deepest, darkest trials of your life, and I begin to pray for you, I'm praying and believing that God is going to be a light unto you in your dark times. I don't care what the past is. I don't care what previous experiences say. I don't care what anything else has said. I'm not worried about yesterday's. It's all about today. The only thing that I stand upon yesterday is the miracles and the God of yesterday, for he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't care what happened yesterday other than I'm using, amen, to build my faith from the things and the stories and the examples throughout the Bible and the examples that's not just in the Bible, but the examples that I have seen and experienced myself. And I'm going to use those things to keep the faith. I'm going to use those things to continue to pray. But you know what? There's still times when theology is difficult and you just don't understand. But what can I say to you?
is when you don't understand, just hold his hand and let him lead you on. When you don't have all of the answers and life is not going the way that you thought that it would or you figured that it should, you just keep letting the Lord, who is your shepherd, lead you beside the still waters and cause you to lay down in green pastures. I don't understand why I'm facing what I'm facing, but God, you're still my shepherd. God, you're still good, and we are still the sheep of your pasture. We are your people, and though I don't understand it, and all of it is difficult for me to comprehend or to get my hands around, yet shall I trust you. Can we just love the Lord here today?